Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you do call us to walk beyond what we feel capable of walking. To walk out on the water and keep our eyes on you. And it's so easy to get our eyes off, to look at the wind and the waves and to get distracted by the world around us. And so we just want to come this morning and say thank you. Thank you for this call to trust you. We want to say yes. Would you show us this very morning those places where we are not trusting? Those places where we're walking away rather than walking towards you. Would you show us those places where we're looking at the waves? And would you change our hearts forever with your word by your spirit right here this morning? So I'm just asking that you would come and speak through me as I teach, that I could proclaim your truth and reveal your truth and illustrate your truth and give you glory. And help us say yes to you today. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Every year in the United States, about 1.5 million people have a heart attack. And 200,000 of those people die. There are over 26.5 million people in America living with heart disease. And about 600,000 people die from that every year. It's the leading cause of death among men and among women. 1 out of 4 people die in America because of heart disease. And yet, it's treatable. We don't always deal with it. For some people, the condition is made known to them through heart pain, chest pain, arm pain, pain in their legs, their shoulders. But yet frequently people still completely ignore it. A friend of mine told me how he had learned to adjust what he did so when he got short of breath, he wouldn't run out of breath, rather than deal with the fact that he had a problem. He couldn't breathe at certain times. Unfortunately for some people, their first sign of a heart problem is when their heart stops. But it's because they didn't deal with their heart issues. Why? Well, because it's not really just a muscle issue. It's a whole lifestyle issue, isn't it? You know, because it's about our diet. You know, it's about smoking and excess alcohol. It's about stress. It's about how we handle our high blood pressure or our obesity. Or the lack of exercise. See, if it's just something we were supposed to do with this muscle, we could deal with that. But when it has to do with all these other implications of life, then we tend to resist letting our heart be changed. Last week we talked about the fact that, you know, you've only got one heart. You better take care of it. And that's true physically, but certainly true spiritually as well. And so today I want to talk to you about what does it mean to pursue heart health. Because last week we were told, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. You've only got one heart, you have to watch out for it. Don't let it get poisoned. And so now I want to talk about this idea of saying, what does it mean to do that? How do you pursue a healthy heart? And we won't finish the subject today. This is one of those sermons that's never going to end. I mean, today's message will stop, but we've got a little more to work on with what do we do with the entrenched issues of our heart? When you've got something there that you know it's there, but it's stuck in your life. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this week, I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 1. Because I want to take you where Jesus started in his ministry. And as he started, He addressed the issue of the heart right from the very beginning. In his very first message, we see him talking about this issue. He had already been baptized by John the Baptist. John had then been arrested by Herod. John, in Mark 1, verse 14, that's where we're starting. And it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God." He was preaching the good news that God sent, because God has given us good news. Amen? He gave us good news. And here's what the good news was. It's very simple. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He says, repent and believe. He says, you know, he's speaking to a group of Jewish people, and the Jewish people have been waiting for 3,000 years for their Messiah to come. Right? And now he hears, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The plan of God for God to rule in your life is here now." And what's he say? Repent and believe. Now sometimes when we hear this taught, people say believe and repent. But it's kind of interesting here. Jesus preaches it the other way around. He says repent, meaning turn away from something so that you can turn towards something. And what's he talking about? He's talking about your heart. He says you need to change. And so the very first thing that he begins preaching is this issue that your response determines your relationship. He says, "I want you to turn. I want you to have this kind of relationship." And so he's working with them on this very issue from the very beginning. But most of us, when we think of the word repent, it's not a pleasant word. It has in its nature the implication of you are wrong. And we don't generally like to hear that from anybody. Even those that we love the most. Sometimes we take that the hardest from. But repent is actually a positive word. Because it's actually inviting you into relationship. It's saying, hey, turn around, get it right. And so, we need to recognize the importance. So why would Jesus say, repent? Well, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, they kept talking about man's condition all the way through, didn't they? Man's problem. Man's like this, man's like this, man's... God's trying to show us who we are and who we aren't. And in Isaiah 53, we have this amazing statement. It's that chapter that was the declaration of Jesus Christ some 700 years before he was born. You read this chapter and you know who it is, just reading it. And in the middle of it, there's this verse, Isaiah 53:6, talking about us and what he did for us. Would you read this verse with me? "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus took our iniquity. But why was he taking iniquity? Because we wanted our own way. He said, we have, most of us have gone astray. Is that what it says? No, it says all of us have gone astray. Just bless that person next to you with this little encouragement this morning and tell them, you have gone astray. Go ahead, tell the person next to him, you have gone astray. It's all right, you can encourage him with that. That's the truth, okay? We've all gone astray. And when we go astray, that's called sin. When we sin, then there's penalty. There's a need for it. And he took that penalty on himself. So when he calls us to repent, he's saying, you've been walking your own way. And repent means I need to turn around. That's what it means. It means to have a complete change of mind. I'm going to change my values. Repentance is this value change that we have when we come to recognize what God wants in our life. Because if I don't turn around, okay, and I'm going my own way, what? I'm walking away. See, when Jesus says repent, he's saying come into relationship. This is a positive invitation. He's saying come into relationship with me. If I don't turn around, I'm walking away. When you read the Word, and it says to you, in everything give thanks. And at that moment, I've got a circumstance that I don't like, so I'm griping about it, I'm complaining about it, what am I doing? I'm walking away. If I don't at that moment repent and say, thank you, Lord, I know you're working for good in my life. I don't know how, I don't like it, but I'm, you know what I mean? You walk through that process, you turn around with your attitude about that circumstance. You see, when you're in a situation and God has said, he who restrains his words is wise, you know, and you want to say something, but the Spirit brings that verse to mind, and you just say it anyway, because they had it coming, you're still walking away. If you don't turn around from that, you're going to go astray. So we are in a constant state of flux in relationship. It's not 100% on, 100% off. We're in this state, am I walking in relationship with God? And we often are that way as well in our relationship with our children, your relationship with your marriage. It's not like it's totally bad or totally good. It's off and on. There's in and out in how this relationship goes. And so we have to come to a place where we value repentance. It actually is one of the most positive words in the Bible. Because it says you can turn around. God allows U-turns. You know, sometimes you're driving down the road and says, no, U-turn. God doesn't say that. He says, you know, I know what he says. Now you turn. Now we're supposed to be turning. And so it's a positive word. It says, if you'll turn from the way you're living, my son already paid everything for you to come into relationship with me. So move from that spot of doing it your own way to saying, okay, God, I can't get right with you. You sent your son to pay the price so I could be made right with you. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to receive him as my savior. I'm going to quit trying to be my own. Do you know what I mean? Some people are trying to be good enough to go to heaven. Well, good luck. You know, I mean, I don't mean to be rude, but the fact is, unless you're as good as God, you're not good enough. So that I need somebody to make me good, and so Jesus Christ came and paid the price to wash away my sins, and I'm to trust what he has done. But I'm also to keep trusting. And so sometimes as Christians, we hear that word repentance, and we think, okay, I did that once. No. This is a pattern. Your relationship is restored through repentance. We keep growing by turning. You know, you told that woman when you married her you loved her, but that doesn't mean she still doesn't need to hear it. That doesn't mean you still don't have to say I'm sorry. You have to keep walking out that relationship. And so it is with the Father. And so there's a question that comes to us, and it's this: will I do what he says? When I do what he tells me to do, the kingdom of God is being displayed in my life. I'm submitted to the King. And so repentance is that idea of embracing that. And so there's a whole little definition about that, but it's that idea of turning away, you know, from my way to his way, to embracing his values and to walking that out with him. But turn me over to John chapter 10. So now Jesus has followers. He's walking through life with them. And he speaks some issue about this idea of whether or not you're going to listen to what he has to say. And it's awesome as you read through your New Testament. If you want to get to know Jesus, read one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They'll tell you his story, and you really will get to know Jesus in a different way. It's the best. It's what I'm always wanting to be reading in a Gospel throughout the year. So I'm just going back through. I mean, I'm reading other portions, but I always want to feel like I'm savoring the Savior. You know what I mean? I'm seeing him and hearing about him. That's how he'd handle that. So it encourages me. So here he is in John 10, that great chapter about Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd. And I want you to notice something here in John 10, verses 26 to 28. He doesn't command them to do anything. He just tells them, this is what the truth is. Okay, so he's revealing truth to us. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Remember what he'd said over before? Repent and believe that that's what puts you into the family. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So if we repent and believe, we become part of God's family. But he says, you don't believe, you're not my sheep. Now notice this. Here's what he says about his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, when we tend to read this, we get so excited about the promise in 28, we almost skip the stuff in 27. And that is an awesome promise in 28. He says, I give eternal life. Friends, it's not just that when you die, you go to heaven. No, you are given the very life of Christ now, the moment you put your faith in him. He gives you his life, and that life empowers you to walk his way. You can't walk that way on your own power. People get real tired trying to be Christians. Quit trying. Trust Christ. He's the one who makes you Christian. But he will give eternal life. No one will ever snatch it out of your hand. You didn't earn it. You can't lose it. He keeps it. That's the principle. But what does he say before that? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. And the next thing he said in that verse, and maybe I stopped early there in Mark, was he then called the two sons of Zebedee and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is the invitation. When belief is not just a head thing, it's a heart thing. And when it becomes a heart thing, it needs to become a foot thing. We need to walk it out. And so here he says, my sheep will hear my voice, and what? They'll follow. When we talk about following Jesus, I got to explain this now, because we've developed this whole culture that means following Jesus means I go to church. Going to church isn't following Jesus. Right? Going to church is something you can do to stir yourself to follow Jesus, and you can go to church because he's encouraged you to fellowship, but it's not being in the building. You're not closer to him because you're in the building. We choose by heart to draw closer if we listen to his voice and we walk the way he's told us to walk. He said, follow me. That's not on Twitter, okay? That's this culture we've got to say, you know, I'm doing this because I'm playing a game, so I think I'm a part of it. People post, I've got all these friends. I've got 600 friends. No, you don't. You got 600 contacts on a computer. All right? You can't have that kind of friends. They're not friends. I mean, I'm not saying some of those people don't like you. I'm just saying that's not relationship. And when Jesus calls you to follow, he's saying put your feet in the ground and take steps of action, of lifestyle after me. And he says, my sheep will do that. How? By hearing my voice and taking action. So there's a relationship response. So here's a principle for you this morning if you're taking notes. My response, and even if you're not taking notes, it's still a principle for you. My response to the Savior's voice determines the health of my heart. My response to the Savior's voice determines the health of my heart. He speaks. When I read the word, he speaks. It will draw near to you. It will point things out to you. And he's saying, adjust yourself to me. Being up with our grandkids 2 weeks ago, It was kind of fun watching my son and Shannon, my daughter-in-law, try to adjust their children's behavior at 2 and 4, you know. Because you kind of have a little flashback. You remember what those kiddos did to you at 2 and 4. And it's kind of fun to watch somebody else try and manage that. But they were doing better than me. I love seeing what they're doing. Because to me, pretty much when I was raising the kids, and you know, if you disobey, hey, this is what right is. You know, and it was a very forceful approach. And they were working on firm lines, but relational. And it was really fun to watch. We're saying, you know, there were still consequences, but they were working on the heart. And, you know, praise God, their prayer life's being developed because they got two strong-willed children. And don't know where that happened, but they do. And yet, what I'm excited about is they talk to them in ways that's appealing to their heart to make a choice. not just a demanding the action, which is kind of the way I tended to approach things. And yet you still need to draw those lines. There needs to be those consequences. But it's our response to a voice that determines relationship. If you quit listening to your spouse, that's going to affect your relationship, isn't it? Who just got elbowed? Oh, no. Listen, when he says follow, it means submit to his will and his direction. Okay? Because you're having to keep turning away from your own way. You cannot have a healthy relationship apart from a continual repentance. Because I keep going astray. I keep doing things willful. And when I talk about continual repentance, now I'm not talking about flagellating yourself and being in a permanent state of penance, okay? What I'm talking about is that if he speaks, I respond each time. So it's not, hey, I confess my sin at the first of the week, I'll cover it again next week. It's that throughout the day I'm talking to him and I'm making adjustments. You don't have to be in radical disobedience. You just take a couple of steps off course and pretty soon, a couple degrees off course, and pretty soon you're way off course. I remember doing that when I was Boy Scout over here in Gasky. They put us on a compass course. That was ridiculous. I did not know how to use a compass and I found that out very quickly. You know? All of a sudden, I'm in the biggest patch of poison oak trying to follow this stinking compass. I can't believe they had to walk this. Well, nobody intended me to walk there. But I thought I was going my own way. That's what I was going. I wasn't following it right. And if we don't follow the Word of God, you're going to get off course. And so when we get off course, repentance is a positive word that says, come back online. Line back up with me. Enter back into relationship with me. And so it's a positive thing, okay? Now, so Jesus spoke that way and invited us into this kind of relationship. And what I want to do now is then look at what happens down the road if you're not. How do we deal with that tendency to walk away? So turn me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Because here in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about that issue of not responding to the voice. So Jesus has said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow, that there will be a response. And as parents, that's what we wanted. You want your children to obey you based on your word. You don't want to have to always back it up with a spanking or a sitting them in a corner or whatever you're going to do. You just want them to make a choice based on relationship. But what happens if we don't make that choice? So the author of Hebrews is talking to a group of people who are wrestling with whether or not they're going to keep following Jesus Christ. And so he's inviting them to deal with a heart problem, and he talks to them about whether or not they're listening. Look at how it's put here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and by testing me, they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation because they always go astray, where? From their heart. And they do not know my ways. What's he talking about? Well, he's citing the history of the children of Israel because that's what the Old Testament is, the Jewish history book. And what he's pointing out was when they were moving from Egypt to the promised land, they had a problem. They had seen God work. They had seen miracles performed. Not only that, the plagues in Egypt, then they went through the Red Sea. That's a picture of baptism. So they are identified as God's people. And yet what? They're not listening to him. They're still going their own way. They're getting fed manna every day. That's your God time. Remember, you come to God to get a word every day. They're getting fed manna from heaven every day, fresh, and they're still not trusting God. And so God gets tired of that. Because what have they done? They've heard his voice. They literally, on Mount Sinai, heard his voice. it was thunder and power. It scared the out of them. That's what it's supposed to do. Keep them out of that place, okay? And yet what? They harden their heart. Just because you hear the voice of God doesn't mean you walk with God. And this is a danger for us as Christians, because you can come and hear the word of God every Sunday. I heard the word. That doesn't mean you're walking with God. I mean, when I was growing up, faithful attendance pins, they were hanging down my chest. You know what I mean? That's, you know what church I went to? United Methodist, okay? That's where we were, man. We had pins to show we were good, you know? But I was still shouting and screaming and fighting with my brothers and sisters. Perfect attendance. But I wasn't following God, and I didn't know Jesus. It took a little Bible church over here in Gasky to preach the gospel to me. All of a sudden, I'm like, what? I didn't know I was headed to hell. But I never turned my heart over to the Savior. He was not my king. I was the boss. And I was blowing it. And so here he's pointing out here, Hebrews 3:7. He says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What's he saying? You can. All right? So here's the principle. My heart is either hardened or softened based on my response to his voice. Some of you have, men, maybe more so than women, but some of you ladies perhaps, some of you children, have learned what we call selective hearing. It's that skill set that can tune out the things that you don't want to hear. And it's always interesting. You feel like the kids, you're calling them to do something and they pay no attention to you unless you say ice cream. You know, so, pew, there's attention, you know. And so you say, but they're hardening their heart to what? They don't want to do what you want. And so until you mention what they want, they're going their own way. And oftentimes that's the way we're living out life. And so he says, when you hear from the word of God, what you're supposed to do. If at that moment you don't say, yes, sir. If you don't say, yes, sir. If you don't say, yes, you're actually saying no. Procrastination is what? Is that delayed obedience or is that disobedience? In the most you raise your kids, the procrastination is disobedience. That you're not doing what you were told to do. Listen. Hearing his voice, as you read the words, you listen to it taught, he speaks. It's amazing. When we speak, people hear things that I'm not saying. It's because God's speaking as I speak. And he's drawing you towards himself, saying, I want you to walk this way. But what do you do when you hear it? Be careful. Because you can walk out of here and just ignore it. But understand this. The hardness of your heart or the softness of your heart is your responsibility. See, we have a tendency, I talked about this last week, that there's a tendency to say, you make me so angry. No, they don't. You're choosing to get angry about something they may know irritates you. But it's your choice. And you know what? How you handle stress determines the health of your physical heart. And how you handle your emotions is a reflection of your spiritual heart. It's what's going on. And so your heart is your responsibility. It's important to understand that I can't blame that on somebody else. Say, you made me mad. You made me bitter. You made me sad. No, I'm choosing to respond that way. So I take responsibility for my heart. If you don't, then your heart condition is beyond hope. Do you understand that? See, I mean, you sit there on the couch eating bonbons and say, you gave me this bad heart disease problem. You know, until you recognize that it's my job to deal with this, you won't deal with it. All right? So listen, what do you do when you hear from God? That's a question. That's why we're encouraging you to have a journal where you actually write down, I heard from God, this is what I'm going to do. That's why I encourage you to take verses and memorize them so you'll be regularly hearing from God. You put a verse in your heart and he can speak to you out there on the road when somebody else's road rage is tempting you to do something else. You're, no, I need to make a wise choice here. So how do you respond? In the Old Testament, there was a story of two guys' response to the word, and it's radically different. One is a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah was a prophet, locked up in prison for preaching the word of God. Couldn't preach it out in the street anymore or at the temple because he was in prison. So he dictated scripture to Baruch, his scribe, and then Baruch would go to the temple and read it. Well, when they heard what Baruch said, they took Baruch and the writing to King Jehoiakim. And as he read these declarations of judgment, horrible things that were going to come on Jerusalem, King Jehoiakim pulled out his penknife and cut the word of God and threw it in the fire. And he'd read a little more and he'd cut it off and he'd throw it in the fire. That was his response. We'd call that a hard heart. And he died that way, with a hard heart. But a little farther down the road, after the word of God had actually continually been neglected, the temple of God was being neglected, there arose a young king named Josiah. And he turned his heart towards the Lord. And they began to clean out the temple. When they were cleaning out the temple, a scribe found the book of the Lord, the book of the law. And they brought it to Josiah. And they said, Josiah, we found the book of the Lord. We found this in the Lord's house. That's pretty scary when a society is so decayed that you don't even recognize the book of God's house. You've lost it. And we're moving that way, friends. But anyway. And they read this. Well, in that book were these same prophecies that judgment and punishment will come on those who rebel against the Lord. And the king, sitting on his throne in his robes, ripped them in sorrow over their disobedience. And he put on sackcloth and ashes and he began to pray for God's move upon him and upon his nation. And he sent one of his messengers to the prophet and said, would you please seek the Lord's favor for us? And it's very interesting what the message came back was. The message came back. The judgment is coming on this country because they have rejected me. But because you have had a tender heart towards my word and have humbled your heart with my word, it will not happen in your day. I'm going to bless you. Isn't that interesting? You didn't say, okay, it's going to go away. No, it's still coming. But God can grace us when we have a tender heart. So your heart response to the word is important. All right? And so we can choose our response and what makes us healthy. When you sit and eat, and eat, and eat, and then you go sit, what happens? We get fat. I'm just quoting what somebody else said. All right. We do. We get larger, right? And our hearts get harder. Because when you aren't eating right, those fats and cholesterols begin to line the inside of your artery. It creates plaque that then reduces the opening in your artery, which reduces the flow of oxygenated blood to your body. And as it gets smaller and smaller, pretty soon the heart's still pumping, but it can't deliver life to the rest of your body. And if a little piece of plaque breaks off, blocks the artery, all of a sudden you have what? A heart attack. And as that heart is left without oxygen for just moments, that muscle dies. A portion of the heart will die that's deprived of oxygen. Now, we know that. I see some of you nodding your heads. Yeah, I've heard that. I understand that. Are you eating different because of it? Has it changed your exercise? You see, when we come here on a Sunday morning, I am trying to feed you steak. I'm serving you up a full meal deal every time you come. But if you walk out of here and go home and just sit on it, you're going to get nothing but spiritually fat. I don't care how many times you can read 5 Christian devotionals a day. You can fill your mind with the truth. But if you don't do something with the truth, you're going to get fat spiritually. You will be unresponsive to God. Honoring God as God means you will yield control to God. You let him be the king in your life. What does that mean? You read it, you say yes. I got the glorious assignment this last week of being in grand jury. We'll be there for the next 8 weeks, 3-4 hours a week. And interesting, you know, they still bring him in and say, "Will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing?" There, every person is made to make that commitment. When you hear the word of God, will you tell God yes? Will you raise your hand to God and say, "I heard you, I will obey you"? You know, one of the great exercises you can do is when you leave here on a Sunday morning, you climb into your car. If you're by yourself, you can do this. It's easier if there's somebody else with you. Talk about what you heard God say. It's amazing. The moment we get out the door, you guys want to talk about how do you think the Niners are doing? You know, we want to talk about everything else. I've just heard from God. What am I going to do with that? That's the critical factor of our lives. But there's a problem. He points it out here in Hebrews chapter 3. Look down here to verse 12. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see that? It's that same principle. If you let sin build up in your heart gets hard. That's why we're saying repentance is a good thing. It cleans the plaque out of your life. It's a Roto-Rooter job on your spiritual arteries when we repent of sin. But what's the problem? He says here that sin is deceitful. Would you agree with that? Sin is deceitful. In fact, the amazing thing is that we're deceived about the deception. You remember one of my James-isms? You know, it's that when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived because you are deceived. Isn't that right? That's why we need to keep exposing ourselves to truth. That's why you sometimes need to listen to somebody teach you the truth. It's good to get together because he'll say something that you won't hear on your own. And so we need to be corrected. But here's the deal. I've got a problem with my heart because the desires of my heart deceive me about what's healthy. I think I know what's healthy by what I want. Andy Stanley put it this way. He says, most people think they're on a truth quest. That are Christian. I'm on a truth quest. I want to know what's the truth. He says, nah, you're on a happiness quest. What we want is to be happy. And if it aligns up with truth, that's good. But I just want to be happy. And as soon as truth contradicts what I feel like will make me happy, we choose what we think will make us happy over truth. That's called deception. The Bible says our hearts can be deceived. So what does that mean? That means that my heart can think it knows what's the right thing, and that can lead to greater hardness of heart unless I let the word wash it, unless I let it change me. Jeremiah 17:9. You've heard this verse. It's a little blunt, but remember I told you, Jeremiah had that hard assignment. He was talking to hard people. Read it with me. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" True? We rationalize in amazing ways. Well, I need to clean this up and eat this because otherwise it's going to go to waste. Right? Yeah, I say it's going to go to waste. It's going to go to waste twice. It's going to waste because you don't need it, and then it's going to your waste. That's right. It's going to waste twice. Just throw it away. Don't eat stuff you don't need to eat. I'm not smoking as much as I used to. Wait. Okay. I understand that's good, but what are we still saying? Smoking increases the risk of heart attack fourfold. Four times a greater risk. You're not smoking as much? So I don't have as much? No, you still have a four times risk. We say things that, well, just this once. We lie. That's what we do. We lie. And I have a problem inside of me. It's called sin. And I want what's wrong. I do. You've read that in Romans, haven't you? Romans 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and I do the very things I hate. That's the sin problem. That's what Jesus comes to deal with. And so when we're talking about having a healthy heart, we have to let him renew our heart to truth so that we'll get it the right way. Because the desires of my heart deceive me about what's healthy. I just want what I want. And I think sin regularly deceives us. I think it happens a lot. I think we're deeper in it than we know. And because we're deceived, we just don't even recognize it anymore. And we're just going our own way. And so we have to deal with this with each other. And he talks about that in this passage. He says what? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We come together, we encourage you once a week at least to come in and gather together so I can encourage you in the Word to say, hey, this is what sin is, this is what truth is, walk in the way that's right. Then we encourage you to get together in a small group. Why? Because people that are with you know you and they can speak into your lives things. And sometimes you got to love somebody enough to tell them, that's stupid. Right? Now be careful. I'm not telling you to go tell somebody they're stupid, okay? What you're doing is foolish. That's going to destroy you. You have to be willing to warn someone and speak the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:15, to tell them what they need to know. That's what we do when we love people. My second born child could get into anything and everything before he could even walk. In fact, when he was trying to learn to walk, we came in one day. I heard him from the other room, and I couldn't figure out, what in the world is that? So you go running into the other room, and we found him walking. Well, he couldn't walk yet. But what he did is he pushed a chair up to the piano, and it climbed up on the piano. And because we have a high-back piano, he put his hands on the high-back of the piano, and he was walking down the keys of the piano. So that's this weird sound I'm hearing. Here's this kid walking. It's like, my stars, you know, it's the same one that, you know, oh. So one day I came around the corner into the kitchen. He was a short little guy when he was still able to walk. He'd stacked up cans so he could reach into the top drawer of the silverware drawer. So here he is, standing on top of these vegetable cans, reaching his hand in, and he's got a steak knife in his hand, you know. So what am I going to do? Come on, say, oh, you know, you really ought to put that down, son. Let's have a little talk about this. This is really not a good thing. He says, give me that knife. And I pried the fingers off of it. You can't have that. And what did he think? Ah! He thought father was terrible because he said, no. Friends, this book is full of yeses. But it also is full of no's. And there's things that the Father knows. That's a steak knife. It's going to cut you to the core. You need to let go of that now. And if Father has said no, we have to be willing to agree with no. And as brothers and sisters to each other, we have to encourage each other and say, no, that's not right. And that person comes to you and says, oh, my husband is such a jerk. I'm just going to divorce him. Oh, however God leads you. No! The book says he hates that. Are we going to embrace the truth? When somebody speaks foolishness, we have to speak truth in love back to them saying, your heart is missing God's point. And so he says, encourage one another. Notice how often. As long as it is still called today. You know today is the only day you can encourage somebody? You can't encourage them yesterday. That's gone. You can't encourage them tomorrow until tomorrow becomes today. Today's the day you got. He says every day you are to be an encourager. Think about that. That's something I want you to say yes to right now. Can you in your heart and your mind say, yes, I want to be an encourager. Who do I want to encourage? Man, Friday night had some people visit me. I was so encouraged. I went to sleep with a smile on my face. You know, I sent them an email on Saturday. I said, thank you for that encouragement. I saw them today here. I said, thank you for that encouragement. I want to encourage them to be encouragers because I have never been too encouraged. I've been encouraged, but I've never been so encouraged. I say, just stop now. I can't take it anymore. You know, I want to be encouraged. And don't you want that? Because somebody needs to come alongside you and encourage you. Hey, this is the right way. Keep walking in it. Because sometimes we get so tired of the pain and of the frustration and of the heartache. You just want to quit. You say, I'm never going to succeed. I'm never going to win. We're going to talk about that next week. When you're stuck, how do you get through that? But understand this. When you encourage, you help keep a person from being hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Look what he says in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, there's something you can do, friends. You can hold fast. You can make a choice when it comes to truth to steer your heart towards the Lord. All right? So I can direct the desires of my heart towards that which is right, towards heart health. Some of you have had a doctor look at you and tell you, you are a heart attack waiting to happen. So you are on no sodium. You are cutting out the sugar. You are getting rid of this extra meat. You're going to be eating vegetables. And some of you have actually said, you know, that's good for me. It'll be good. And I'm just doing it. And others of you are just saying, I hate this stuff, but I like living, so I'll keep doing it. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference where you really haven't directed your heart until it's embracing the truth. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes we obey, but we're not really there. And that obedience won't stay very long. That's kind of like going on a diet. A lot of people go on a diet, and if you're not changing your lifestyle, your diet is eventually going to change, and you're going to go back to your lifestyle. What we're talking about is having your heart change to embrace a lifestyle saying, I will follow Jesus. I'm going to seek him every day in the fellowship of his word. I'm going to gather with a group of people and let them encourage me. I'm going to gather with a group on Sunday so that I'll hear the word and I will say yes to God. Friends, you can hear it and it won't help you. Did you know that? He warns us. Over here, chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also. You hear that warning? He says, they'd had the good news preached to them. You've had the good news preached. Now notice, he says, but the word they heard did not profit them. Wait a minute. How could hearing the word not profit you? It's always good. Why was it not good? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You can come here and hear it and hear it and say, hey, good message, preacher. Keep preaching. I hope they got it. And you sit out here and you know with the pitchfork and say, boy, I sure hope so-and-so's listening. I sure hope so-and-so's listening. And you're throwing it around for everybody else as opposed to grabbing that rake and saying, that's for me. You pull it toward yourself. Say, I'm going to apply this. I need to do that. He's talking to me right now. Listen. If it's not united in faith, you're in trouble. It won't do you any good. You will not walk the way of God apart from the faith in God. You have to trust him. And so when he tells you something that you don't like, he tells you something that's difficult, that's when you say, I trust you. Yes, Lord. Even the example that Chuck gave us this morning of Jesus saying, Father, not my will but yours be done. Doesn't mean he didn't have a different feeling about it. He just submitted it to the Father. Friends, faith is a response to Jesus from your heart that says yes. Yes. Not just the head, but from the heart. Just like a parent wanting to get the will of that child so they will choose to do your word. The Father wants you as his child to choose his word. And to agree with him. And so the Bible says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So that's what I want to urge you, that you'd be a doer of the word. If we step into this issue, that your heart can be changed. Because, friends, if we don't recognize that, we can be deceived. But see, it's direction, not intention, that determines destination. You understand that? You've heard a statement before, haven't you? The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Okay? It doesn't matter what your intention is. You're on that road. You have to repent, turn around to follow Jesus Christ. It's the direction that determines your destination. Not just, oh, well, this is what I want. Many people are missing that and their heart falls away. James 4, verse 6 says, he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. If I am willing to humble myself before the Word of God, before the God of the Word, He can speak and I will hear and I'll be changed and my heart becomes healthy. Listen, your heart health, physically and spiritually, depends on you. The Lord can't help you unless you let Him. You have to yield to Him. But directing my heart after the Savior's voice will produce a healthy heart. So you can do this. When I hear the Word, I will go after it. So you direct your heart after the Savior's voice every time you hear it, and it will produce health. Jesus said, follow me. And when you take a step to do that, every step you take is exercise for your spiritual heart. Does that make sense? Every step. And some of you are wondering, boy, I just don't seem like I'm getting very strong. Well, you know, when you only take 100 steps, that's called, you know, a 100-yard dash. You want to get in shape, sometimes you got to walk miles. Isn't that right? Some of you know what that's like. You got to walk miles. Like, remember, I was trying to get healthy after I hurt my back? David would walk with me. We'd walk miles up here on the track trying to get my back in shape. Because a little walking wasn't going to cut it. I had to condition my heart to follow Him. Walk in the Word. 26.5 million Americans got heart disease, and millions of them are doing nothing about it. I'd encourage you to say yes to Jesus Christ. If you've never said yes to Him before, today is a day when He could come into your heart. If you just call on Him, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that simple. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You're the Savior. Save me. And He'll do it. I promise you. And if you've called on Him, then follow Him. And He'll change your heart forever. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus. You give us such an amazing book. And it's packed with these life-changing stories. We just love You for that. We need Your hope in our hearts. We need to guide our minds, our lives after it. We need to love each other enough to tell one another the truth. Help us to quit lying to ourselves and quit lying to each other. Just to be nice and we're being bad. Change our hearts. Father, I pray for the one that's here this morning and they're so discouraged about that habit. They're so discouraged with their life. They're so discouraged with this problem. And right now, I just want to ask that You just give them the ability to open their hand and say yes. Will You just do that? Will You tell Jesus yes this morning? Say, yes, I need to be saved. Yes, I need to be saved. I need Your life in my life. Lord, save me. If you want to do that this morning, if you want to just tell me that's what I want to do, you can just raise your hand. Say, I want Jesus to save me. Praise God. Thank You. Jesus said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you just tell Him that right now this morning, Lord, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, He'll meet you right there. Thank You. And for some of you, you've chosen to follow Jesus, but you've been walking your own way. You've heard Him this morning say, that's what I'm talking about. Right here this morning, will you turn back? Will you say, I need to repent? I'm a believer, but I need to repent. I'm going to turn back and follow after Jesus. You just tell Him that this morning. Say, I'm coming home. Yes, You can be my King. You are the King. Would you just tell Him that this morning? And maybe even for you, it'd just be a good step for you to take. Say, that's talking to me. Just raise your hand to Him this morning. Say, yes, I need to turn my life back over. I'm giving Him control again. I'm letting Him take over. Thank You. Father, we love You. And we want to love You more. Do a work in our hearts for the glory of Christ. Amen.